Scripture reading this morning will come from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with the 24th verse. 1 Corinthians 11, 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly today. We are delighted to see you with us, and we hope that you brought your Bible and will be willing to follow along in our study together. The last Sunday in November, we had a visitor. We had a pleasant discussion in the foyer of the building, and I agreed to address his question about the Lord's Supper in a lesson like this and offer him a opportunity to raise questions or to present any disagreement that there might be about the subject. And he promised his return today. I don't see him in our assembly, but maybe this will be an adequate record and we can provide for him a recorded copy of the message if necessary to continue our study together. So let's look at this question from our standpoint, maybe as a submission of a question in the question box. When and how often should Christians eat the Lord's Supper? Many of you are very much familiar with this subject. Others might have certain questions about it, and we hope those that will be resolved in our study together this morning. By way of introduction, I'd just like to mention to you a couple of passages which will present the frame of mind in which I would approach a question like this or any question that has to do with what we do as Christians and why we do it. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, Peter admonishes Christians to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. I'm striving for gentleness and reverence, of course, to the things of God, to the respect for His Word and what is seen in His Word. And I do that because I have a hope that is based on the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's based on His Word. And if I sanctify Christ in my hearts, I can give an answer to that hope that resides within me, the faith that is in me, why I believe what I believe, why I do what I do, as every Christian should endeavor to do as he grows spiritually. In 1 Peter, continuing on in that same letter, chapter 4 and verse 11, gives this admonition, which sets the serious tone for the words that come out of our mouths in the pulpit and in teaching situations. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. I assure you that it is my intention in answering questions of a spiritual nature to tell you only what the Bible says, to tell you what the Bible teaches, to give you the answer that Jesus Christ or the apostles would give to the question based on what has been recorded in their Word. That is my endeavor. And if I need to be corrected on something, I'm open to that. If I make a mistake, if I tell you something that's opposite from what the Word of God teaches, if you speak to me about it, I'll make public correction about that. I'm not perfect in every way, and I'm subject to the frailties as all humans are. I could make a mistake. So with that being said, that kind of sets the tone of where I want to go with answering this question, when and how often should Christians eat the Lord's Supper? Okay, my first point is based on three passages of Scripture that I'd like to direct your attention to. The first one's in Matthew 26 through 28. And my point, based on these three passages of Scripture, is that Jesus commanded His disciples to partake of the Lord's Supper. And I think you will see that in one of these three passages, but I'm going to give you three. Matthew 26, 26 through 28. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." In that passage, you see that Jesus commanded his disciples to partake of the Lord's Supper. Luke 22 in verse 19 is another passage, and I just want to mention one verse. This is not the only verse describing what happened on that occasion and what the Lord commanded, but it's sufficient for our purpose. Luke 22 and verse 19, "When he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" You see, the Lord commanded his disciples to partake of the Lord's Supper in that passage. The other one we'll mention is the text of our reading this morning from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 25. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Do you see that expression, "do this"? You know, this is a command. Jesus commanded his disciples to partake of the Lord's Supper. And I think these three passages of Scripture are adequate to fully support that principle very, very clearly. Jesus commanded his disciples to partake of the Lord's Supper. All right, secondly, the second point that we want to make in our lesson this morning is that the Lord's people are commanded to assemble. One very strong passage I'd like to direct your attention to is Hebrews 10 and verse 25 that shows this to be the case. The Hebrew writer says this in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You see from that passage that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're not to give it up. We're not to push that obligation and that responsibility away from us. And what is the conclusion? The inescapable conclusion then is that as Christians we are to assemble together. Isn't that right? The Lord's people are commanded to assemble. Here, an assembling is commanded. Now, it doesn't say the first day of the week. In fact, it doesn't give any particular day or time that the assembly is to take place. That must be learned from another passage. But our point in looking at this passage is that the Lord's people are commanded to assemble. It does imply that some day is necessary. The Lord's people must know when they're supposed to assemble or when they agree together as a unified collective body of God's people to assemble. You know, we need to know what time that is and on what day that is. But there could not be an assembly without some time for the assembly to take place. So the Lord commands an assembly on some day. Now, we have two things thus far established from the Word of God in our study this morning. The disciples are commanded to eat the Lord's Supper, and the disciples are commanded to assemble. But is there any connection between eating the Lord's Supper and the assembly? That brings us to the next point, point number three. The disciples ate the Lord's Supper when they assembled. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 through 33, if you have your Bible with you, please open to 1 Corinthians 11 and we'll look at this passage. I want to show you exactly what this passage says. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 20, Paul writes the Corinthian brethren through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, And this is what he says. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." Now, the occasion in which Paul writes these brethren is the situation when they were actually perverting the basic teaching that they had learned already about the Lord's Supper. They were making a full meal out of it. And thus they received a condemnation or a very strong rebuke on this occasion for that reason. But the passage of rebuke also is used for Paul to once again lay the foundation that he had already laid in teaching them what he received from the Lord about the Lord's Supper and how they were to observe it. This was not an eating at home, but when they came together in the church in one place. Verse 20, when you meet together. Verse 33, when you come together to eat. And I use this passage to support this principle. The disciples ate the Lord's Supper when they assembled. The next point that I want to make is very closely akin to that one, and it's also in the same passage. Christians came together for the purpose of eating the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 11. "So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." What did they come together to do? Paul said they came together to eat. That was the purpose of their assembling. Thus we see that their eating the Lord's Supper and their assembling were very closely related. Jesus commanded both of them. And when they ate the Lord's Supper, they did it in an assembly, and they assembled for the very specific purpose of eating. And bear in mind this fact. The Lord's Supper is the only thing that God has ever commanded or required Christians to eat in an assembly when they come together. God has never required Christians to assemble to eat any other thing besides the Lord's Supper. Now, if we can find when Christians assembled or came together to eat, we will know when they partook of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Jesus. We have that record for us in Acts 20 and verse 7. Point number 5. The disciples came together to eat, to break bread, on the first day of the week. Acts 20 and verse 7. Here's what Acts 20 and verse 7 says. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them. So on. Here is an assembly. They came together. They were gathered together, the New American Standard Version says here. And the Lord commanded an assembly, did He not? Did He not command Christians to gather together in Hebrews 10 and verse 25 when He said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together? He did. They broke bread. And the Lord commanded Christians to do that, didn't He? In 1 Corinthians 11, 24 through 26, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. Furthermore, they came together to break bread. For the specific purpose of eating, we were gathered together to break bread, it says in this passage. And since the Lord never required His people to come together to eat anything other than the Lord's Supper, this has to be the Lord's Supper. And when was it done? It was done on the first day of the week. Now note that the Holy Spirit did not say that they came together to hear Paul preach. We're told that sometimes in consideration of Acts 20 and verse 7. That's not what the record says. Paul did preach on that occasion. Why were they coming together? Why did they gather together on this first day of the week? The Holy Spirit says, through the pen of Luke, who wrote this, in Acts 20 and verse 7, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that they came together, they were gathered together to break bread. That was the purpose of their gathering together. Note also that there is no such meeting of Christians gathering together to break bread on a Sabbath day. Any such information like that is totally absent from the pages of the New Testament inspired record. No such meeting by Christians on the Sabbath day is ever recorded in the Word of the Lord. The commandment to eat the Lord's Supper was obeyed when they assembled or when they came together on the first day of the week. Those are the five principles that I have outlined in principle form and supported with scriptures to show you the truthfulness of the answer to the question, when and how often should Christians gather together to eat the Lord's Supper? Now let's consider some questions that arise in a discussion of these passages or some objections against the scriptures that are used here. The first question is a very good question. How can one know the Lord's Supper is meant by the term break bread? That's a very good question. Break bread is a figure of speech. It means to eat a meal. Now, how can we determine what sort of meal is under consideration by the phrase break bread? The phrase itself doesn't tell us whether or not it's a common meal that you and I would have like for breakfast, lunch, or supper in the confines of our privacy of our own home. Or it doesn't tell us, that expression break bread doesn't tell us if it's really a spiritual meal, the Lord's Supper. Actually, the term break bread is used both ways in the Scriptures. Consideration of all that the New Testament says on the subject, and especially the context where it occurs, will determine which one of those two ways is under consideration. Does break bread mean they just got together and had lunch or breakfast together? Or does it mean that they got together for the purpose of observing the Lord's Supper? The context must declare that. Now here is an example. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, here's what the record says. Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Now which which bread that we break, which meal, which type of meal do you think that would be referring to? Do you think that would be a common meal, such as you and I might be having breakfast together? Or do you think that's the Lord's Supper? Let me read it to you again. Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? That is an obvious reference to the Lord's Supper. In the passages that we've looked at that speak of, Paul described, the Lord took bread and he broke it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And he said to do this in remembrance of him and in remembrance of his body which was given for believers. That's an obvious reference to the Lord's Supper. Now, if you will, please turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. And we'll look at a passage that uses the term break bread a couple of times here. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. This is a situation where the gospel is preached in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, following the resurrection of Christ. The church in the city of Jerusalem begins on this day. The apostles are endowed with the Holy Spirit on this day. They command the Jews what they needed to do as believers, to enjoy the forgiveness of sins and come into a right relationship with God, because after all, they'd been guilty of crucifying God's representative, the Christ. So how would they avoid the punishment that they were due for that horrible, horrible sin? The apostles outline the truth for them. And as a result of that, by the time we get to Acts 2 and verse 42, here's what the record says about these who were becoming believers and doing what the apostles commanded them to do in order to enjoy the forgiveness of sins and to be in a saved relationship. They've separated themselves from others. This is the body of the saved now in the city of Jerusalem, and here's what it says of them. In verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now here we see twice where the expression break bread is used in this passage. You see that these disciples were continually devoting themselves. They were with great frequency, continually, they were continuing to do this. What were they continually doing? Devoting themselves. They had a devotion. They had a commitment. They had a focus. They were continually doing this. What were they continually devoting themselves to? The apostles' teaching. They wanted to hear everything that the apostles had to say. They wanted to understand what the apostles commanded them to do by the authority of Jesus Christ. They were his ambassadors. They were his representatives. Christ was on earth no longer. He had gone back to heaven. He commissioned them to preach the gospel to every creature on the face of the earth, everyone they possibly could. And so they wanted to hear what the apostles had to say, the apostles' teaching, and they continued their devotion to sponging it up, to soaking it in. We want to continue to hear what the apostles are teaching, and to fellowship. They had this sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. All that believed were together. They had all things common. They shared together in spiritual things, one with another, and also had a fellowship with God in heaven because of their relationship, their new relationship with God through the precious spilling of the blood of Christ. They continually devoted themselves to this and also to the breaking of bread and also to prayer. Now, in Acts 2 and verse 42, The breaking of bread is mentioned right smack dab in the middle of other spiritual things that the body of God's people did as a collectivity, as a group, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and also to fellowship and also to prayer. It is in that group that it says they continually devoted themselves also to the breaking of bread. Inserting the idea that they continued steadfastly in eating common meals, right in the middle of dealing with all of these spiritual things that they continued in as God's people, would make really for an absurd interpretation of that passage, wouldn't it? These are important spiritual things that God's people do as a collectivity, and this is what perpetuates them. This is what keeps them going. This is their focus. Are we to say that their focus is to have breakfast together every day? Or is their focus in the context of what they continually devoted themselves to, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, prayer, and the breaking of bread? Is that the Lord's Supper? Now, one would not normally interpret that to be a common meal, unless he went to that passage with an agenda, with his mind made up already, as to what he wants to see that passage say. That's worthy of consideration, I think. If they continued to live, of course they continued eating common meals. One cannot live long without doing this. But Luke was speaking of a spiritual breaking of bread. The breaking of bread, as in the original language, as reflected in the American Standard Version, as reflected in the New American Standard Version, which we're using as our text today. All of that shows that a particular event is under consideration in contrast to a normal common meal, as reflected in verse 46 of Acts 2. Let's look at that passage. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. Okay, day by day, day after day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, day after day, day by day. They continued with one mind. They had a unity, a spiritual unity. They all believed the same thing. They all practiced the same thing. Why and how were they able to do that? Because they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, for one reason. So they continued with one mind in the temple. Where did they meet? They met in the temple in Jerusalem during those particular days. The temple was not crowded with other activities on those days. They continued in the temple with one mind, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. That verse 46 refers to common meal is indicated by where they ate. This is not the assembly. It doesn't say that they broke bread in the assembly in this passage in verse 46. It says they broke bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness. Where did they eat this? They ate at home. No, the very place that the Apostle Paul said that common meals should be eaten. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22, and also verse 34. Acts 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. Acts 20 and verse 7 is an obvious reference to the Lord's Supper. The disciples had waited 7 days for this meeting, verse 6 of Acts 20. It would make no sense to wait 7 days to eat a common meal. But it makes good sense if the Lord's Supper is what is meant by breaking bread. This gathering had a religious significance. This was an assembly of God's people, Christians, at a common time. And also, Paul preached to them on that occasion. There, these things are not significant at all to a common meal. Paul had condemned social meals when they had come together for worship in 1 Corinthians 11, 21 through 22. Here's what he said. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. You see the difference? If Acts 20 and verse 7 was a common meal, then Paul participated in the very thing that he condemned. Would he do that? Would he teach believers to believe and practice one thing and then turn right around and practice something totally the opposite of that? I can't believe that the Apostle Paul would do such a thing. Any position that has that as its consequence has to be, then, a false position. Consider with me what Paul said in passages like Philippians 4 and verse 9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Be ye imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4, 16 through 17. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. You know, some have the idea that Paul went to one place and taught one doctrine and then went to another place and taught something totally different. This passage says it's not that way. Paul says that I teach everywhere in every church the same thing. And not only do I teach it there, I'm sending Timothy to you and he's going to remind you of my ways which are in Christ. He's going to remind you about what I did. And my actions were approved by Christ. And they are in Christ. So I exhort you, be imitators of me. Do what I do. And what did Paul do in Acts 20 and verse 7? He waited for the first day of the week in order that he might break bread with the disciples. Now someone says that Acts 20 and verse 7 is not the Lord's Supper. Why? And they might say something like, we don't have a command. The Lord didn't say, you must observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, i.e. every Sunday. The Lord didn't say it that way. Okay, I grant you that. I grant you that the Lord didn't spell it out exactly that way. Note carefully the passages that we just read. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Do what I do, Paul is saying here. Behave in a way that I behave. Now, do these three passages, Philippians 4 and verse 9, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, and 1 Corinthians 4, 16 through 17, teach us the principle that in order for us to understand what the will of the Lord is for us to practice, we must have a command and nothing else? And I submit to you that it does not. We can follow the example of that the apostles taught and believers conform to and know that we are pleasing to God in doing that very thing. These Christians had been taught to do what to do and when to do it. The manner in which it is recorded by the Holy Spirit shows that what they did and when they did it was so well established among believers in the first century as a practice, as a custom among them, that they knew what to do when they came together on the first day of the week, and it was breaking the bread of the Lord's Supper. They had been practicing the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me for quite some period of time. They had been faithfully following the apostles' ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church, long enough for it to be a well-established pattern of behavior among God's people. Now, another objection or question that we might consider. How can one know that break bread also includes the fruit of the vine? We've been told that Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 couldn't be the Lord's Supper because the fruit of the vine is not mentioned there. The drink element is not specified in Acts 20 and verse 7. Does that prove that the breaking of bread was a common meal and not the Lord's Supper? Let's think about that a little bit. Break bread is a figure of speech called a synecdoche. You might want to look that word up in the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, if you prefer. But I'll tell you what that word means. It is an expression of speech, a word, a concept, an idea, in which a part of something is used to represent all of it. Now, one who says this is only a common meal has to answer the same objection. If it's a common meal, what do you usually have when a common meal? Just bread? Does man live by bread alone? How can one who contends for a common meal here know that such things as meat, vegetables, dessert, and something to drink are also included? The figure of speech saves one from having to go to a lot of detailed explanation. We use this figure of speech in our day-to-day lives and understand it without any explanation. I can be driving down the road and have all of my grandchildren in the back seat, and when I say, "Why don't we stop for a bite to eat?" there's not a single one of them that understands that they're going to only take one bite out of a hamburger and leave the rest of it. And when I say, "Let's stop for a bite to eat," they automatically know that they're going to get to be served a drink with their hamburger and maybe French fries too. But I don't have to say, "Let's stop at a restaurant," naming the particular restaurant, naming the times they're open, whether we're likely to get service or not, exactly what each of us is going to order, and what all the details of that are. Can I not just say, "Let's stop and get a bite to eat," and they not understand what I'm talking about? Do you see that that sort of expression is used, and they understand by common usage exactly what I mean when I say that? The word "bite" is used to represent the whole meal for a carload of people, drinks included. Break bread is used in the same way, whether it's a common meal or spiritual meal in the pages of the New Testament. The figure of speech does not exclude the drink element at all. When the phrase refers to the Lord's Supper, everything necessary for observing the Lord's Supper is included in that idea of breaking bread. We have already shown that a spiritual meal is what they ate when they assembled together on the first day of the week. The only spiritual meal authorized is the Lord's Supper, which includes both eating and drinking. Jesus told us to take the bread and drink of the cup, all of you, for this is the new covenant in my blood. It's part of it. How do you know the Lord's Supper is a weekly observance and not a monthly or annually or quarterly observance? That's a very good question. Acts 2 and verse 41 tells us that about 3,000 souls were added that day to the body of believers. Pentecost, the first day of the week. That Pentecost was the first day of the week. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 16 proves that to be so. What is the day after the Sabbath? What is the day after the seventh day? Isn't it the first day of the week? I think everyone would agree to that. Leviticus 23 and verse 16. The next verse, in verse 42, says they were continually devoting themselves to the breaking of bread. This implies that the Lord's death had been remembered on the first day of Pentecost. How could anyone continue steadfastly in something that had not even begun yet? How would one do that? We're told that these disciples continued steadfastly in these things. How could they do it if they were never done the first time? There had to be a beginning. The word "continually" is synonymous with "steadfastly" in the King James Version, meaning to be strong towards something, to endure in it, to persevere in it. How could they do that if they had never done it the first time yet? To continue steadfastly denotes frequency and regularity. It's saying that they habitually did something. The same passage says they continued steadfastly in prayer. Does that mean that they waited until the next year to pray again? Or they prayed once a quarter together? Or once a month together? Did they pray quarterly, semi-annually? If they had prayed one time and would not pray again until the following year, then it couldn't be said that they continued steadfastly in prayer, could it? And if partaking the supper was to be done on a periodic basis, continued steadfastly is a phrase that would not be the term to use because it would convey a misconception if it were true that the Lord's Supper was only to be observed once a year or something like that. So in contrast to modern views, it is established that the Lord's Supper was a frequent and regular occurrence in which New Testament Christians participated. Now, if our Lord's death was to be observed yearly, we would have a certain day of the year mentioned. And upon the first day of the year, the disciples came together to break bread. This would occur but once a year. If our Lord's death was to be observed monthly, we would have a certain month mentioned. And upon the first day of the month, such and such, the disciples came together to break bread. This would occur but once a month. No certain month is mentioned, but a certain day of the month would make it come on that day every month. If you think about that. When you buy a house and go to the attorney's office and go to the bank and have your mortgage papers drawn up, and your mortgage papers that you sign, by the way, that you've read and you understand what they say, that your house payment is due on the first of the month. What do you take that to mean? Do you take that to mean that you're going to make one house payment and it's going to be on the first of next month, but you don't have to make any more? Is that the way you take that? Or do you rather fully understand that every time a month rolls around, on the first day of that month, you need to make a mortgage payment? That's the way I understand that. Your mortgage is due on the first of the month. That's the way every person in our society understands it. Unless they have an agenda that they don't want to understand it that way and want to make an objection to it. Now, if we have on the first day of the month, when we went to the bank to pay our payment, the bank teller talked to us. Okay? Why did we go to the bank? So the bank teller could talk to us? No. Not according to that statement as it is directed. On the first day of the month, we went to the bank to pay our payment. And incidentally, the bank teller talked to us. Now, isn't that parallel to what we have in the Scriptures in Acts 20 and verse 7? On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to us. Why did they come together to break bread? Why did we go to the bank to make our house payment? When was it due? On the first day of the month. Does that mean the first day of every month? It most certainly does. If the Lord's death is to be observed weekly, we would have a certain day of the week mentioned. Do we have a certain day of the week mentioned in the Scriptures when the disciples gathered together to observe the Lord's Supper or break bread or break the spiritual bread in remembrance of the body of Christ? We most certainly do, Acts 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, and this would come but once per week, on the first day, that's what we find. A certain day of the year is not mentioned. A certain day of the quarter is not mentioned. A certain day of the month is not mentioned, so it's not a monthly observance, but a certain day of the week is mentioned. Therefore, it is a weekly observance. We understand this in other realms, don't we? You know, what if Aunt Gladys says, "Monday is my wash day"? We would hope that she didn't mean one Monday out of the year she washes clothes. Wouldn't we hope that? We wouldn't entertain that concept at all if we heard Aunt Gladys say, Monday's my wash day. What does that mean to us? It means when Monday rolls around, and how often does Monday roll around? Well, on my calendar, it rolls around once a week. And I think it does on your calendar as well. We would hope that she didn't mean only one day a year, only quarterly. Nobody who has read the Old Testament understands that when God commanded His people to remember the Sabbath day, nobody reads that and understands, well, that means one Sabbath day a year, or one Sabbath day every quarter, or one Sabbath day every 6 months, or one Sabbath day a month. It means every time the Sabbath day rolls around, every time the seventh day of the week rolls around, that's what you remember. Now, if people can see that with regard to observe the Sabbath day in the Old Testament, why can't they see it with regard to what it says in the New Testament? The reason has to be because they don't want to see it that way. For some preconceived idea, for some belief they've been taught by someone, for some agenda they have, or whatever it is. And I hope that I know there are a lot of questions and a lot of objections that could be made in this subject. But I hope this is adequate enough and that I've given you a firm enough basis to show you from the Word of God what the Christians did in the first century. And when we do that, when we follow their example, we know that the Lord was pleased with them by what they did. If we do what they did, the Lord will be pleased with us, won't He? If not, why not? Notice that the utterances of God have been used to establish when and how often Christians are to eat the Lord's Supper, not my opinions. I've given you book, chapter, and verse in the first 5 points that we made tonight, showing you what the Bible teaches. That Jesus commanded His disciples to partake of the Lord's Supper, that the Lord's people are commanded to assemble, that the disciples ate the Lord's Supper when they assembled, that Christians came together for the purpose of eating the Lord's Supper, and that the disciples came together to eat, to break bread, on the first day of the week. And that answers the question from the Word of God, and I hope that you see that. I hope in my frailty I have made that clear enough for you to understand my understanding of what the Word of God says and how it answers that question. Be happy to entertain other questions. Be happy to entertain other questions about the Lord's Supper. Be happy to answer those publicly or privately. Whatever is your wish, whatever is your desire to help you walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in. That's all we want to do. That's all we want to do. If we can help you today, if we can help you become a Christian, if we can baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins, as the converts, one right after another, were shown to do in the book of Acts. There's a case of conversion after conversion in the book of Acts. We don't ask you to believe anything different than the apostles asked those people to believe. We don't ask you to do anything different than the apostles asked those people to do. And when they did what the apostles commanded them to do, they were saved. They were in a right condition with God. They enjoyed the forgiveness of sins. They enjoyed the hope of heaven. That's all we ask of you. Nothing more, nothing less. And we can help you with that today. We'd be delighted to do that. Just tell us about it. Come down to the front and tell me about it while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.